Well, good morning, Center Point. How are we doing this morning? Oh, come on. The snow can't be that bad. Come on. How are we doing? Man, it's awesome to have you guys. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Graham, and I'm on staff with our church. And we are going to be in the book of James today. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. But I wanted to go ahead and just thank you for being here. I know that this morning it would be really easy for you to just maybe hang out in bed or hang out at home for a little bit. I mean, I can't say that I didn't have the temptation, but I had to preach this morning, so I had to be here. And man, I'm really looking forward to open up God's Word with you this morning. And let's pray before we get into God's Word. God, thank you so much for this time that we can spend just coming before you, Lord. And I just know that as we come and as we gather this morning, there's a lot of different paths that we've taken to get here, a lot of things that might have happened this morning or in the last few days, God, that is really hard, really a difficult struggle that's unique to each individual person. But God, I pray, Lord, that as we open your word and as your Holy Spirit meets with us this morning, God, that you would meet with us where we are and show us who you are very clearly. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're excited. We're in week three of our series, four-week series on spiritual discipline, spiritual habits. We're calling it Reset. And we've been talking about week after week about what it really looks like for us to really live out what God has called us to do. We take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we think about how we actually do that, one of the greatest ways that God himself has given us is through the spiritual disciplines or the spiritual habits. And one of the things, we've talked about it a lot over the last few weeks, so I don't want to go too in-depth on it, but one of the things that I really want us to be clear about, and it's not just something that we think about in terms of this sermon series, but it's something that we need to be clear about in terms of how we apply this series and how we live our Christian lives this year and for the years to come. Because it's so easy for us to think about our Bible reading or our prayer life, or like we talked about last week, even our church attendance, our service, and we're going to talk about next week here at East Campus, we're going to talk about the rhythms of rest and Sabbath and all these things that God has given us as a means for us to grow in Him. But it's so easy for us to think about those things that God has given us and confuse them. We confuse them and we think that there's somehow things that when we do them, that God loves us more, when in reality, they're meant for us to love God more through them. And so we have to think about our disciplines like that, as something that as we do them, we love God more, that He doesn't love us any more than He already does. He loves us because of what Jesus has done for us. And so when we think about that, that's a great place for us to begin, because today we're talking about the spiritual discipline of prayer. Prayer is one of the most important things. We see it all throughout the scriptures. We see like a whole book about it, devoted to it in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms. We see Jesus talking about prayer. We see Paul talking about prayer and then modeling prayer for us. And so it's a huge, important thing for us to think about. And when I think about prayer, one of the things that really comes to my mind, last week we talked about, Todd mentioned Don Whitney. Don Whitney is a professor, he's an author, and he wrote a book called The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And a few years ago, I actually got to take the class that he teaches at Southern Seminary. I got to take a whole semester with him through that class. And one of the books we got to read in that class was a biography of a man named George Mueller. Now, you might not have heard George Mueller before. That's okay. George Mueller was a guy. He lived in the 1800s in the United Kingdom. And what he's really well known for is his prayer life. That'd be a cool thing to be known for, right? Like, you're just known in history for how great your prayer life was and how much fruit came from it. Anyway, so Mueller was a guy. He was an orphanage director. And so, as you would probably imagine, being an orphanage director, they have tons of needs that arise with kids, with money, with everything. And one of the things that Mueller is famous for doing, and this is recorded in his journals, it's recorded in biographies about him from people who knew him, what Mueller would do, instead of asking people for money, he would only ask God to provide. And his stories are absolutely incredible. It's said that it's estimated that he has, in today's numbers, he literally raised millions of dollars by prayer alone. One of my favorite examples of this, it comes from his journals. It says that he came to breakfast one morning and they realized that there was no food for any of the kids and there was no money to buy anything. And so Mueller, he was a man of faith. If that was me in that perspective, I would have been freaking out. But Mueller got up and he just started praying. He said, God, thank you for the ways that you are going to provide for these children today. And a few minutes later, they had a knock at the door. And at the door was this a baker. And the baker said that she had been woken up at 2 a.m. because she said that God had told her that those children were not going to have any food for that day. So she needed to wake up and provide food for them. And so she dropped the bread off and then she left. And not a moment later, they got another knock at a door. And it was a milkman. A milk truck had literally broken down right in front of their orphanage. And he said that he wanted to give them all the milk so that it didn't spoil that day, right? Like, God provided for that man. God provided for those kids. And more than anything, we want to see today that God provides and God answers our prayers when we seek him. Now, in a lot of ways, Mueller is a unique example. And there's several of us in here who are either currently raising money for one of our mission trips this summer or to go on, to be on staff with a campus ministry. And I'm not saying that we need to take Mueller's approach and pray only, but what I want us to see more than anything is that God delights in answering our prayer. And so today we're going to be looking at James chapter 4. Because today, what I want to take a kind of a different approach. When we think about prayer in our personal spiritual lives, if you've been around church for a while, even if you haven't been around church for a while, you probably at least mentally know it is a good idea for me to pray. It is a good idea for me to pray. We talk about prayer enough. You hear about prayer enough. Maybe this is your first time at church, period, but I'm sure at some point in your life you've been told that I'm going to pray for you. The prayer is a natural part of the Christian life. But so often we think about the importance of prayer, but we don't think about how important it is to think about how we pray. And so today, our passage is going to really help us to see the importance of what it looks like for us to pray, not just to pray, but to pray rightly, to pray in a way that honors God, that glorifies God, and that is effective in the kingdom of God. So James chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 2 and 3 specifically, but I want to read verses 1 through 10 because it's important for us to understand the context of these two verses that we're going to be looking at today. So if you have your Bible, verses, we're going to be in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is what God's word says. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is where we're going to be focusing on today. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Verse 4, you adulterous people, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So again, we're looking at two verses from this passage today. We're looking at this idea of you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. But it's so important for us to think about the bigger picture of where these verses lie in the paragraph. Because when you think about this, if you were reading closely, if you go back and you read the verses before verse 2, and you see that really what James is doing here is that he's kind of comparing a bad prayer life to murder. He's almost comparing a bad prayer life to what it, the same thing as getting into fights and quarreling. And if you're like me and you're reading through this passage, you have to pause and you have to think, like, is that really a fair comparison? Like, I didn't pray today, so it's the same thing as murdering someone? Like, that's kind of crazy, right? But what you have to understand, what we have to see that James is really getting to here is that he's not saying that it's the exact same thing. These are not identical things, but what he is saying is that what underlies both murder and prayerlessness is the same thing. And that same thing is a selfishness, a self-centeredness,
an idea, a motivation that is so consumed with self, and it has no room for God whatsoever. And so when we think about this, we have to think about in terms of our own prayer life. Like, we have to see that our prayer life is a great reflection of our love and our relationship with God. If we have a vibrant prayer life, if you come to God consistently and constantly with every single desire, every single thing that's on your mind, then in a lot of ways that most likely means that you have a dependence upon God that's very healthy, and that you understand who God is and what he has done for you and what he can do for you. But unfortunately, I would imagine that many of us in here are not okay with our prayer life. Maybe it's not existent at all. Maybe you've been praying for something for a long time and you've not seen that request come to fruition. Or maybe you don't care. Today, our passage is going to really help us to understand not only the importance of praying, yes, that's so important, but praying rightly. And so there's two main things I want us to see from our verses today. Number one is that God desires that we ask. God desires that we ask. And listen, this is a really simple truth, but it's nothing that should be glossed over. The fact that the God of the universe, who created everything and who knows each individual intricately, desires that we ask of him of simple things. And so we see that God desires that we ask. You know that we see this even from the life of Jesus. Jesus was the half-brother of James, and it's very likely that James got this same idea from Jesus himself. We see in Matthew 7 through 11, I love this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We have a Father who wants us to seek him. We have a Father who loves us so much, and he wants us to give us everything that we ask of him. But unfortunately, we see that we have promises all throughout Scripture of various multiple different things, but we never have a promise that God is going to answer every single prayer that we pray. And a lot of times, that's the reason that a lot of us don't even bother praying at all. I know that in a room like this, there are probably countless examples of different prayers that you have prayed that you're frustrated that God has not answered. Maybe it's the salvation of a loved one or of someone who needs to come to know Jesus, to repent of their sin and come to know Jesus for the first time. Maybe it's a child or a friend or a neighbor who is just running away from God, and they need to come back and they haven't yet. Or maybe it's a loved one who is sick or who was on their deathbed. You prayed, you begged God, and you believe that you had right motives. You believe that it would have been something that would glorify God, but it didn't happen. Every single one of us, I would imagine that every single one of us has an example of a time where maybe that would be a reason that you would be hesitant to seek God in prayer. A man named John Knight, he writes for a blog called Desiring God. He gives us some really, really helpful things as we think about this idea that every prayer is in accordance to the will of God and glorifies God will be answered. That's kind of the truth that we're hanging all this on. Every prayer that is in accordance to the will of God and glorifies God will be answered. Here's John Knight. He gives us some really helpful information, a really helpful perspective on how this really plays itself out. John has a son. His name's Paul. And Paul is both blind and autistic. And so you would imagine that has brought some serious challenges to their family. But Paul and his family, they're believers. They go to church, and he shared how oftentimes they've been approached by believers who have great intentions and have great hearts, but they ask if they can pray for his son, to heal his son. And so John allows them to pray for Paul. And one time at church, he writes about this, that a man came up and he prayed for healing for Paul, and nothing happened. Of course, the man was disappointed. This is what John had to say about the scenario. He says, "I knew God could heal him," meaning Paul, "but sometimes God is more clearly present in the sustaining grace and peace he grants when he doesn't choose to heal in this age." And in a way, you can kind of think about him talking about healing there is really God answering any prayer whatsoever. Sometimes God is more clearly present in the sustaining grace and peace he grants when he doesn't choose to answer. He goes on to say that God answers prayer, yet God sometimes brings greater glory to himself and greater help to his church when he doesn't do exactly what we ask of him. The one who knows the end from the beginning is in a much better place to determine how to answer the prayers of his saints. And he is always good, always just, always right, and always capable to do what he has promised. This is who God is. And listen, I know when I think about this idea, even thinking about the character of God. Well, it was so important for us to go through that series a few months ago about the character of God, because in moments where this is what this is talking about, in moments of doubt, in moments of heartache, of suffering, we have to remember who God has declared himself to be. But just remembering and just mentally understanding that isn't always enough. And so there's no magic bullet for your hurt. I wish there was. But one thing that brings me comfort is the example of Jesus himself. Mark 14:36, he says this, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's towards the end of his life. This is right before he went to the cross. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." I love this prayer from Jesus because this is an example that Jesus himself had prayers that were not answered. When it's talking about removing the cup from me, it's talking about the wrath of God towards the sin of all of creation, the sin that I have, the sin that you have. It creates a separation from God. And Jesus wasn't nervous about going to the cross. He loved us so much. This doesn't say that mean that he loves us any less, but what it means is that he was struggling with this idea of being separated from God, about having the wrath of God poured upon him. But I love what he says at the end, "Not what I will, but what you will." That's the heart that we need to have when we come to God in prayer. God has given us instruction. He's given us a peek into his heart. When we pray to him, when we seek him, and we ask of him, he delights to answer us because he loves us. But that doesn't guarantee that we get everything that we want. Very rarely does a loving father or a loving mother give everything that their child asks of them. But it doesn't mean that they love them any less. So we need to ask of God. We need to be consistent in coming to God every single day. And a little bit later, we're going to walk through some different ideas about how to actually do this, how does this actually look. But for now, we just have to see that God, he wants us to pursue him. He wants us to seek after him. And we have to rest in that God desires that we ask. But number two, we have to see that God desires that we ask. That's true. But God desires that we ask with pure motives. God desires that we ask with pure motives. Look at what it says in verse 3 of our passage today. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So the first part was talking about how people don't pray. We don't pray because we think we can do it on our own. We don't pray because we might have had something in our past that has maybe said, "This prayer thing isn't for me. This prayer thing does not really work." What we see from God's word is that God delights to answer the prayers that glorify himself and that bring honor to his name. But this is talking about asking. This isn't a problem. They ask, we pray consistently, and yet we ask wrongly. Why do we ask wrongly? Because we're selfish. Because we want to spend it on our passions. I love what David Platt says in his commentary on this passage. He says, "You're not going to God in prayer," James says to these believers. "Or if you are, you are going to him in order to get more in this world for yourself," which misses the point. Even the prayers of these people were self-centered. Jesus, on the other hand, taught us to begin prayer like this: "Your name be honored as holy." And of course, what he's talking about there is the Lord's Prayer. So many of us are familiar with this. Even if this is one of your first times in church, you're probably at least a little bit familiar with this. I was watching, you know, this documentary series on Netflix called Last Chance U. It's about a junior college football team. And as you know, if you've been around sports teams like that, they use some really foul language. And it's really funny to me when at the end of their practices before games, they'd gather together, they'd say the Lord's Prayer, and then they'd just start cussing up a storm. So it was like really funny how like this was paralleled together. But the Lord's Prayer is something that's very, very a part of our culture. It's a very part of even the church culture. But when you really understand and really begin to dig into the Lord's Prayer, you begin to see a model of prayer that's so important for us to rally around. Look at what it says, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I love this prayer. And more than anything, I love the heart towards God that this prayer represents. So we see in the life of the disciples that they talk with Jesus about a whole lot of things, but very rarely in the Gospels do we see Jesus being approached by the disciples and them asking him a question. This is one of those times. So this is important for the disciples to understand, and that means that it's important for us to understand as well. And we see this, we see just a few quick thoughts from this. Number one, we see that the first two sentences had nothing to do with themselves. It had everything to do with God. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So talking about how holy, how wonderful God is. And then talking about how the kingdom, Jesus is wanting to teach us that we should be more concerned with God's kingdom than with our own. And we see that there's no reference to selfishness in this prayer. It talks about God. It's wanting to thank God for providing for their basic needs, for forgiveness, to lead not into temptation. And listen, this doesn't mean that you can never pray for personal requests. This doesn't mean that you can never pray for yourself. But what it does mean is that even when you pray for yourself, even when you pray for personal things, it should be rooted in a humble acknowledgement of who God has declared himself to be. And so, that's what it really looks like for us to pray with pure motives, to pray in such a way that we are not concerned with ourselves, we are not concerned with our own kingdom, but we remember who God has declared himself to be, and we remember that it's all about God's kingdom, not about our own. And so, I want to help us think through some different ways, because as we think about the book of James, if you were here a few years ago when we walked through the book of James, one of the greatest verses in the entire book is that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. So it's not enough for us to just think about all these good ideas and think about what it looks like for us to pray. The goal is that we would actually put into practice what God has given us to put into practice, an ability to communicate and come to God in a personal way. And so how do we ask rightly? Then we'll talk about how do we ask in general, but how do we ask rightly? What does it really look like for us to practically ask God with pure motives? Number one, just some quick ideas. Number one, don't divorce prayer from the Bible. Don't divorce prayer from the Bible. And this really kind of fleshes itself out in a few different ways. Number one, you can pray the Bible. Pray the Bible itself. God has given us many prayers in this book. He's given us many truths in this book. Like we talked about at the beginning, he's given us an entire book in the Old Testament in the middle of your Bible that is basically a God-inspired prayer manual. These are things that you can open up. If you don't know what to pray, David himself has expressed so many things for us that is so helpful and so fruitful for us to pursue. And so praying the Bible, praying God's word back to him, using God's word to really be able to guide your prayer life. That's such a healthy way to begin to make sure that what you are asking for and how you are asking is what God requires of us. Number two is to pray for things that Scripture affirms. Now, praying for things, we remember this idea that we should be praying for things that honor and glorify God, that all these things will be things that God loves to answer. Here's just a few things that will be on the screen for you. If you want to take a picture of them, that's fine. There's a lot to write down there, but these are really helpful for you to be able to think about how does this really begin to change how we pray as a church. Number one, I'll just read through these briefly, but pray that God would glorify his name in the world. Pray that God would extend his kingdom in the world, that the gospel would speed ahead and be honored for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that God would save unbelievers. Pray for boldness and proclamation, for signs and wonders, for healing, for wisdom, that God would supply necessities. Pray for leadership. Pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest, for the success of missionaries and other churches, for unity and harmony, to know God better. For power to comprehend the love of Christ, for a deeper sense of God's power within you, for greater faith, that you might not fall into temptation, that you would do good works for the forgiveness of your sins, and pray for the protection from the evil one. This is certainly not an exhaustive list of the things that God shows us in his word. It's not an exhaustive list of things that honor and glorify God, and that these are not just prayers that God will answer, but this is a great starting place for us to begin in terms of developing our own way of praying and seeking God and praying in a way that honors and glorifies God. The last thing to really think about in terms of keeping the Bible a part of our prayer life, as you get to know God and his word, you will begin to pray prayers that honor and glorify God himself. And so as we talked about in the first week, 3 weeks ago, the importance of daily Bible reading, Bible intake, as you get to know God, as you get to know the heart and the character of God, as you begin to develop that habit, you will begin to know what God wants. You will get to know what God really makes God happy, what God really likes to answer in terms of your prayer life. As you get to know the heart of God in his word, you begin to pray for things that God desires. And so the second thing is we think about what does it look like for us to pray rightly. We have to ask God to search our hearts and reveal our motivations to us. We think about what it looks like to ask in a right way. We have to remember what Psalm 139 says. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If we're in a relationship with God, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to have him bring your sin to you. He allows you to see what was really driving you and why you're doing what you're doing, why you're asking for what you're asking for. So ask God to do that. But sometimes it's not just enough to even ask the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we're just so entrenched in our own sin, our own way of doing things. That's why what we talked about last week, what Todd talked about last week in terms of our community as a church, that's why it's so important for us to be asking that same question to people in our Connect group or people that we're discipling, that who are discipling us. We need to be asking God, and we need to be asking other people to really draw up within us why we're doing what we're doing and why we're asking for what we're asking for. And then the third thing is that we need to be in a right relationship with God. In order to ask rightly, we need to be in a right relationship with God. And so for you in here today, if this is the first time that you've ever been here, this is maybe you've been thinking about Christianity for a long time. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, but you've never truly repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus. You need to know that if you're not in a relationship with Jesus, the things we've talked about today are not for you. And I don't say that to be mean. I don't say that to make myself feel better or seem better than anybody else in here. But that's just the reality, that if you are not in a relationship with God, what Jesus has done for us through the cross is the only way that any of us in here have any access to him. We have done absolutely nothing on our own to deserve communication with God. We have done absolutely nothing on our own to deserve relationship with God. And so it's a part of that relationship that we get to seek God and that we get to ask him of anything. And it's only through the cross that we can ask rightly. And so today, that might seem like really bad news to you, but there is good news that you are, that this grace, this hope of the gospel is available to you today. You just have to understand that God created everything. He designed the world. He designed us and to function and to operate in a certain way. And it's through Jesus coming to earth, living a perfect, sinless life, and dying on the cross for our sin and raising from the dead that we have access to God, that we can have our sins forgiven. And it's through repenting of our sin and believing in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us that we can have access to God and a perfect relationship with him, and we can have a prayer life that really honors and glorifies him. And so today, if this is something that you've never done before, that you have questions about, in a few minutes, I'm going to ask everyone to get out this card that you got when you walked in the point. If this is something that you want to know more about, this is something that you want to make a first decision, first step today, I would just love if you just wrote your name and phone number and then just checked one of these first steps boxes right here. We would love to help you. We would love to talk through what a decision could look like for you. And so that's your next step. But many of us in here today who are believers in Jesus, we have been able to have a relationship with Jesus. Many of us need to have a right relationship with him as well. Maybe that just means that you need to return to Jesus. You need to repent from your sin. You need to repent from a life of living for yourself so that you can ask God with pure motives and with a pure heart. And so that's how we ask rightly. And just to close, I want us to give us some just really simple instruction about what does it look like for us to really put this into practice? How do we ask? Number one, there's a few different ways that we can do this, and these aren't exhaustive either, but number one is the acts method. If you've been around CenterPoint, you've probably heard of the acts method before, but it means adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. This is just a really helpful way for you to really structure your prayer time. When we think about what does it look like for you to really live out what we've been talking about today, more than anything, we just want to be intentional with how we pray. And so the Acts prayer method is a great way to do that because in a lot of ways, it's modeled directly after the Lord's Prayer. When we think about adoring God, we think about hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, confessing our sin, lead us not into temptation. It talks about confessing our sin, being thankful to God for providing it. And then finally, you being able to boldly ask God for whatever you want in hopes and trust that God is going to answer that, but more than anything, that God is going to be glorified through your asking. And so that's a great first way to do that. The second way is through different prayer lists. Like you could even keep a journal. You can keep have an app called Echo. I have the picture on the screen. That's a great way for you to think about what it looks like for you to intentionally pray for the people around you. We have connect groups starting this week. When you're in your connect group, like this is a great way for you to hear about the requests of other people and not just passively say, you know, man, I'm going to pray for you. I mean, how many times do we say that, or how many times do we do that, and how often does that actually come to fruition? Instead of just passively saying that, why don't we take time and really write down to remind ourselves so that we can intentionally be praying and caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ? And then last is what we've talked about already, but praying Scripture. Praying Scripture. There's an app called the Five Psalms app, and it takes out a lot of guesswork. This just allows you to have a really simple guide for how to pray through the Psalms. The Psalms are an amazing, amazing God-inspired prayer manual for us. And as if you are wondering where to begin, like open up this app or open up the book of Psalms and just begin praying through the things that God has already shown us to pray for, how he's already shown us how to pray. And so as we think about all these different ways, there's surely countless other ways, but my challenge for us this week is we think about, what does this look like for us to live this out? What does it look like for us to live this out? I would love, if you would be willing, I would love for you to take out this card, for everyone to take out this card, and to write your name and a contact number that we so we can pray for you. And I want you to just write down one of the numbers up there. So if you want to practice for 15 minutes this week, the Acts method, or if you want to practice for 15 minutes, the prayer list, or if you want to practice for 15 minutes, the praying through scripture, the Psalms app, we just want to know how we can be best praying for you, because we really believe that if we become a church that prays together, we can see God do amazing things in the lives of you individually and in the life of our church collectively in 2019. And so we want to challenge you. We want to keep you accountable. We want to help you in any way that we possibly can to see that how prayer is, can, should be and can be a vital part of your spiritual growth. And the last thing I would say is that maybe you're in here today and you've been just convicted, or you've just been reminded of whatever it is that you came in here with today. And maybe today, more than anything, you just need to be prayed for. I've asked a few of our Connect Group leaders to just be in the back of the worship center during this last song. And so my invitation to you is that if you need to be prayed for, maybe it's something we talked about earlier. Maybe you have a person in your life that you've been praying to see come to know Jesus for a long time. You've just never seen any results. Maybe you have a son or a daughter or a close person in your life who's just running from God and not following in the ways of God. Maybe you just need to be encouraged today. We would love the opportunity to pray for you in a personal way at the end of this sermon right now.